So welcome. We build this thing as a real exciting kind of stuff, and all humility aside, we brought you the A team, Pastor Wes and Elizabeth Russell, and Eileen Steele. Where is Eileen? There you go, hiding behind Mama. Okay. So this is very exciting, very exciting. I'm glad Pastor Gerald's here. Whenever I run into snakes, I just say, Gerald, where is that in the Bible? He's going to give me chapter and verse because he's got it all. So everybody good? Everybody good? So it's a warm day. We had to open the windows because it was warm in here earlier. Eventually, we'll get this room right. But you know, this room never has the right temperature no matter what time of the year. So it is what it is. But welcome anyway. See, if you're paying attention to the written word, because it's a written word that I gave you. So the affirmative answer is, or the correct question is, who is the Holy Spirit? And why is that? Why is that the right way to ask that question? Anybody? Huh? Because he's a person. Everybody agree with that? So he's not a thing. Right? Which leads me to the second question. Second question, right? You corrected that question. How should it read? Where did he come from? Not it. All right. So fix that on your paperwork. Now, does anybody can tell me why the Holy Spirit is a he? We agree that he's a person. We agree that he's a person. But who said that it's a he? Anybody? Don't be afraid. Jump. Huh? Yeah. If he comes from the Father, he couldn't be a woman? Who? Who says the Holy Spirit is a he? Ah, okay. Eileen said, because Jesus said so. And if Jesus said so, does that make it true? Yes. We agree? Yes. Right? Yes. You don't have that scripture handy, do you? Eileen is coming with it. John 15:26. John 15:26. Read it a bit. He will testify of me. So that establishes it, right? Now, we know there's a bunch of other scriptures referencing the Holy Spirit that's in the male gender. Everybody's clear about that? So we establish he's a person. He's a male, referred to as he. In no other gender is he the Spirit referred to as anything other than he. Everybody good? And the answer to the second question is, where did he come from? Huh? Where has he been? Where did he come from? From God? In the backyard? In your trailer? Where? In heaven. We want to make sure. We want to make sure that we get this right. So we established that the Holy Spirit is a person. You said it, you referred to it as Trinity, although that word is not in the Bible, Trinity, but we've used that word to describe the fact that our Godhead, we refer to it as a Godhead, has three persons, God the Father, yes, God the Son, we know him as Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, yes? All right, so we agree Trinity is that, and we agree that it's a he and et cetera, and that he came from heaven. Now, I've heard said that, and I think I'm not totally clear about this, but I've heard it said. And some Christian denominations have decided that the Holy Spirit indeed came. And we'll talk about why he came and et cetera in the next couple of classes. I don't want to get into his mission and purpose yet. But that he came and that he went back to heaven. Have you heard that said somewhere? You've heard that said, right? That the Holy Spirit came. He did what he was supposed to do, or was assigned to do, and then went back to heaven. But we Pentecostal folks, we Pentecostals who rely, you know, more so on the Holy Spirit believe that he's still here and he's still working. We agree? That's an amen, yes? Amen. Okay, good. So we can talk about the Holy Spirit as he is here. He's still here. And we just sang that song that says, you are welcome in this place. Now, if you remember about 3 Sundays ago, we sang that song. Oh, you're welcome in this place. And we've sung that song before. You're welcome in this place. I don't want to sing because you'll run off. But it wasn't much longer after we sang that song that the Holy Spirit showed up. You remember that Sunday. We're going to remember that Sunday for quite a while. And it had been quite a while since the Holy Spirit showed up like that, dramatically, with such power. And we were still like reeling from it. When we came back the next Sunday and Pastor West is trying to explain to us what all that was, because some folks was never experienced anything like this. Well, you've had the Holy Spirit visit a service when we welcome him in. As we give praise and glory to God, God will respond any number of ways. But in this case, he showed up. The Holy Spirit showed up, and all kinds of stuff was going on. People were praying for each other. Folks were quiet. Folks were screaming. Folks were jumping up and down. I mean, it was an awesome kind of thing. And you knew in your heart that that was the real deal. We knew that was it. And how is it that we know that that was the real deal? Anybody? Huh? Your spirit, our spirit, bear witness to him, and you know when God is in the house. You just know that God is in the house. Some of us get teary-eyed. Some of us get quiet. Some of us get to jumping. Some of us get to screaming. But you just know that there's something powerful in and around us, and that's what we sensed. And we know that because afterwards, folks got back to Pastor West about, oh, man, this thing was said to me, or somebody came and prayed for me about a thing, or I prayed to the Lord about something, and he answered me. And, I mean, all kinds of business got done when the Holy Spirit showed up. And we spent, what, half hour with him, or he with us? Yeah. Thereabout. It seemed like a long time, but it was an awesome time. And that wasn't it. So we thought, okay, so he came to visit us, and then next Sunday we came, and we sang songs, and we did what we usually do. And guess what? He showed up again. And it's like, oh, right now, yeah. But now, Pastor West had just started explaining who that was and what was going on and what's happening. So I think for most of us, you got your question answered as to what was that? Because some people ask Pastor West that. What was that? And that was a visitation of the Holy Spirit. And I said, and it's been quite a while. Laura and I have been here 30, going on 40 years, and we've only had seasons when the Holy Spirit has showed up dramatically like that. The last time I remember the Holy Spirit showing up major, dramatic like that was 1981, just before some of y'all, when we were struggling with direction and et cetera, and Pastor Tom was dealing with some issues and et cetera, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and the church hasn't been the same since. We switched the songs we sang, we changed the music, I mean, all kinds of stuff happened, and people left, and people came, and this church became as diverse as you see it now. That was in 1981. This church wasn't always this diverse. Trust me, it wasn't. But now you look around, and this is what heaven's going to look like, and that's an awesome thing. That was a God-led spirit thing, and it was awesome, right? So we're excited that the Holy Spirit is here. And so in response to that, our leader said, you know what? Given the conversations people have had with Pastor West and back and forth, he's like, we really should just take time out and study who the Holy Spirit is, and et cetera. So over the next few weeks, we're going to get down to real major business kind of thing. I wonder if someone would share with me their answer to question number 3, just quickly, anybody. Who's got answer to question number 3 you want to share? Yeah, Rick. That's a beautiful thing. What she said was she didn't realize that she needed the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And I think some of you would agree. I see a head going where, yeah, you've gotten to the place where you realize that if you read scripture enough and you learn about Jesus' teachings, we know that the Holy Spirit has a very particular role to play in each of our lives. And the thing about God, since he's infinite, is that he will tailor his approach, his dealing with you, to you. So he may deal with me and guide me and direct me in certain ways, and he may use different tactics on you. Why? Because you're different than me. And you've got a whole history, and you've got a whole lot of stuff going on in your life where the Holy Spirit knows that. Why? Because God is omniscient. God knows everything about everything. And the Word of God says that God knows, He knew your days before you were born. So He knows your life before you came on earth. He was around when you came into this world. He's going to be around for the distance kind of thing. And so He knows that. So He can tailor design His approach to you, which is a beautiful thing. If, like Acacia says, we embrace Him. Seriously, we get to that place and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I need you. And I need you. And can we please get into a relationship kind of thing now? Like most good relationships, let me flip it. Relationships that are long distance or casual. Like if you talk to the Holy Spirit once a month for about 10 minutes, I'm going to suggest to you that you can't get intimate with a 10-minute conversation once a month. Or anybody else for that matter. If you ever been away from your loved ones, or when you were dating, you were kids, remember, and your girlfriend or your boyfriend, it was, you know, two states over, and you were on the phone. In the old days, people were on the phone. They didn't have cell phones. Remember, Gerald? They played old phone, you know? And you had those long 3 or 4 hour conversations. And even that wasn't good enough, because there's no substitute for being close up if we're going to have a relationship with someone that's meaningful and intimate. And this is what I think Casey was going to, was it's going to require that kind of connection. So I hope that when all this is said and done, we're at a different place in our relationship to the Holy Spirit. And I challenge you, starting now, that you start talking to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis and said, I need you. Now, we can pray to God, thank God, because He appreciates gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for this day and everything in this day. And I thank you for the provision you've made. And I thank you for all the good things, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus, I love you, and I'm going to try to, you know, spread your name around and et cetera, et cetera. But Holy Spirit, you need to add a third conversation. Holy Spirit, please walk with me, show me, guide me, direct me, help me. Huh? And the Holy Spirit is able to do all that because we've established that that's the truth. I just want to back up a little bit. And some of my digging the scriptures I want to share with you. The very first time, so I went to Bible Gateway and I put in the word Holy Spirit, and it spit out a whole bunch of scriptures. You know how it does, you know, right? But then I noticed in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of God. Now, I use the NIV, and you may have a King James, maybe the Holy Ghost kind of thing. The word ghost doesn't work for me, so... Yeah, I know it's very King Jamesy, and maybe it's some other thing, and whatever denomination you grew up in, maybe they use the Holy Ghost. I never liked that phrase. I like the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, I found out, and there's a whole lot of references to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. But the most significant thing for me and for us to start is from the beginning. Let's start in the beginning. And the very, very first time we were introduced to the Holy Spirit is where? Genesis what? Genesis 1:2. All right. Now, I said I got the NIV. I got the NIV.
Time out.
Here we go. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Some of your translations say what? What are other words besides hovering? Anybody? Moved. I think the better English translation of that Hebrew word was hovering. You ever had like a teacher hovering over you in school? Remember a teacher would kind of hovering over you, and it was a scary thing. But what's significant about this is that the Holy Spirit initiated creation. Huh? This is before God even said, let there be. This is an awesome thing when you think about it. The Holy Spirit Himself initiated, started creation right off the bat. And all that hovering kind of thing. And it just set the stage for then God, the Father, to speak all of creation into existence. And so the Holy Spirit was introduced, was with the Godhead from the beginning, always has been. Same thing as the Father and Jesus, always have been, always will be. We establish that, eternal. But here, as it relates to the Word of God that we have in print to study, before anything else happened, the Holy Spirit was at work. Wow. Isn't that awesome? That's an awesome thing. So right off the bat, we see that the Holy Spirit was at creation. Then we read in Genesis 1, verse 26. My Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, etc., etc., etc. I hope that you heard my emphasis on the plural English words in there. Let me read it to you again. Let us. What us? Is that two or more? Us, isn't it? English? Yeah. Those of you who are radio Bible scholars know that that's God's plural name, Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim is the plural name of God, and that's the first name that you see in Scripture right there. He said, let us, the Trinity, okay? Let us. Make man in our image. Again, plural, our image, collectively, our image. In our likeness. So this is significant that at creation, the Holy Spirit was at work. The Father was speaking things into existence and etc. I imagine Jesus was observing or whatever. But most of creation, as you know from those scriptures, were set into motion by God, the spoken word of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the power of words. You know that. Words are powerful. When we were kids, it had this whole thing about sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never, whatever. That's wrong. Words have the power of life and death in them, and if you don't believe me, read James chapter 4, and it'll straighten you out about how powerful words are. Matter of fact, it's equated to dynamite, fire. Power of life and death are in the spoken word. So this is an awesome thing. And so we have a situation where we see God at work. And then there's something else that caught my attention. And that happens in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20. And the reason this triggered a thought for me is because, as you know, Laura and I are in the marriage business. And as a sideline, we perform weddings and design weddings for couples and et cetera. And by the way, most of the couples that come to Laura and me to have a wedding are folks that don't have their own pastor, which is kind of sad in itself. If folks had a pastor, then they can get married in their own pastor in their own church. But there's a whole lot of young people out there that don't even know where to go. And so they'll go poking around the web, and they'll find me. And I'll design a beautiful ceremony and et cetera. And explain to them what marriage is. And it's from God. But let me show you about the first wedding. The first wedding, huh? And, you know, the story says, God said, man shouldn't be alone. We're going to have to get him a helper. And you ladies know that we men need help, right? I mean, God knew it, and he said it. Yeah, and he said, you know, this guy I created, right? He's all well and good, but he's going to need some help. He's going to need a helper. Huh? Doesn't that sound familiar? He's going to need a helper. And so you know what that God did? He performed surgery, put what's his name to sleep. And then he took the rib out. And he said in verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Listen to verse 23 carefully. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. What do you guys make of that? Anybody? What thought does that trigger? Anybody? Let me give it to you. Where did Adam, who had just been around, he saw all the animals and he saw that whole thing and et cetera, and here comes God the Father with this young lady in his arms, a vision he had never seen before. He had never seen anything like this. Okay? And so here the father shows up with this creature that he just made from him. Where did Adam get the notion that she came from him? Anybody? Huh? Spirit of God. What about the Spirit of God? Yeah. Divine revelation, people. Adam had no clue, but this is at the wedding. Everybody's at the wedding, okay? You know, everybody's at the wedding. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I am sure that the Holy Spirit came up to Adam and said to him, psst, by the way, you know that rib you're missing, that little pain on your side? That's where she came from. So he was able to assert. He was able to assert that she is from me. She came from me. Huh? That's divine revelation. Okay? And you know, in scriptures, when you get a word from the Lord that you know is true and is true, that is an awesome thing. This is divine revelation. So Adam was able to acknowledge that. And when he said, she shall be called woman, that's not how it's pronounced. It should be pronounced, wow, man. Because I imagine that Eve was a beautiful, beautiful, what God could design, suitable, adequate, awesome, one of a kind design just for him. Huh? That's an awesome thought. And those of you who are married and et cetera, you know that if you've been blessed with the right kind of spouse, then, you know, God has something to do with that. Right, Rick? Right, Rick? Rick will testify. You folks will testify that that's the case. So it's an awesome thing, right? All right. So throughout the Old Testament, there's a lot of places where you hear about the Spirit of God. And I'm just going to flash through some of this. In Genesis 41, we read how that Pharaoh acknowledged and recognized that Joseph had the Spirit of God in him. Just, you can go home and research Genesis 41. But the Pharaoh acknowledged that this young man, Joseph, has the Spirit of God in him. Hmm? In both Exodus 31 and 35, Exodus 31 and 35, it says how the Spirit of God filled Bezalel with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to direct all of the work that was going to require to be done to build a tabernacle. In other words, God filled Bezalel with all the knowledge he would need about all the crafts, wood and stones and metals. God poured all that wisdom into him so he could direct the work of the tabernacle. So God filled this young man with the skill to be able to build the tabernacle. In 1 Samuel 10, we read how the Spirit of God came upon Saul. It says, powerfully, and he was able to prophesy. And then in 1 Samuel 19, we read how the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they were able to prophesy. Later in 1 Chronicles 12, you guys got reading assignments. We read about how the Spirit of God came upon a guy named Amasai. Amasai became the leader of David's 30 mighty men. You know that story where God gathered 30 men who were fierce warriors. If you read that stuff, it's just amazing. The power and the strength of each of these men, and there were 30 of them. It's beyond special forces. I mean, these are God's mighty men, and I can't even describe in today's terms what that's like. But this guy, Amasai in particular, was called out by God, especially anointed by God, to lead those 30 mighty men. That's an awesome thing. And those mighty men could have taken on any army. One of those guys, I think you read about, just one of those men alone on a day killed 800 men by himself. That is some serious, serious fighting. You agree, Gerald? Yeah, man. That's serious stuff. Okay? In 1 Chronicles 28, you read about how God showed David how he wanted his temple built. God's, He told Moses how he wanted the tabernacle, but then he gave David, here's how I want the temple to go, and etc. And later on, when he's describing it to his son Solomon, who got the opportunity and the assignment to build the temple, he said that he gave his son the instructions how to build the temple because God had put it on his mind. God gave David a vision of how that temple should look, even though he wasn't going to build it. He shared those very plans that God gave him, passed them on to Solomon, who then was able to build the temple. That was an act of the Spirit of God. Okay. In Psalm 51, halfway through all the psalms that David wrote, there's a special psalm, 51, and he's asking God, do not remove him, don't remove me from your presence. And it says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Huh? So you know David, in spite of all his troubles and et cetera, was one of God's favorite leaders and servants. And yes, he had flaws, and yes, he made mistakes. We all make mistakes. That's a natural man kind of thing. But he knew enough to stay in that communication I told you about, the rapport with God that David had. We learn from his Psalms how he related to God and the conversation he would have with God all the time. And thank God that we captured a lot of David's songs and Psalms for us to read about. But in Psalm 51, he says, do not take me away from your presence. In other words, don't shoo me away. Because he was concerned. And he said, and by the way, do not take the Holy Spirit from me. David knew that. Okay? Very, very, very important. Very important. And then, of course, if you read some of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, these are the major prophets. They all had visitations, conversations, interaction with the Spirit of God. And so, you know, those are the major prophets. They did a whole lot of stuff for the nation of Israel, and God used them mightily kind of thing. And so, again, the Old Testament is full of how the Spirit of God would visit. In most places, it said that the Holy Spirit came upon or filled whomever. Came upon or filled whomever. And so that's how he was going about that stuff. Everybody good? I can't see that clock back there. What time is it? No. Huh? It's 8 o'clock. Okay. All right. Hey, Rick. Thank you. You're trying to mess me up. Not going to work. Not going to work. I'll have to get a bigger clock back there. But yeah. All you got to do is watch the Lord. She do like this. That's right. Yeah. Okay. So, let me take you into the New Testament. Let's go to New Testament, because everybody in this room is a New Testament believer, right? We got any Old Testament folks in here? I mean, you're still on the Old Covenant, anybody? No. There's nobody here in the Old Covenant, right? En Nuevo Testamento. Estamos en el Nuevo Testamento, right? Discípulos del Nuevo Testamento, right? So let's go poke around to see if we find the Spirit of God in the New Testament. Well, in Matthew, I like Matthew. Matthew starts off right away with Mary. Uh-huh. And any ex-Catholics in here? Ex-Catholics? Okay. So you know that somewhere around verse 18, we call it the Annunciation. The Annunciation. ¿Cómo se dice en español? Annunciación. Okay. The announcement, the pronouncement, the Annunciation that the angel gave Mary about the fact that you're going to bear a son. And your child is going to be the Son of God. Annunciation. Awesome. Awesome kind of thing. And what's powerful about that when you think about it is that if you imagine for the nation of Israel that had always been promised the Messiah. Remember, the Messiah had been promised for generations and generations, and they were waiting for the Messiah. But I submit to you, because the scriptures, and in Isaiah, he mentioned that there's going to be a virgin who's going to bear a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. He will be God with us, and that's going to be him, the Son of God. That was prophesied. So you can imagine that every Jewish mom, somewhere along the line, would teach their daughters, her daughters, that maybe you could be the one. you can have the anticipation that you could be used of God to bear his child. So I can imagine that every young woman, every young virgin in Israel, in the back of their mind would have this thought that, I could be the one. And when it happened to Mary, of course, she was shocked, but I'm sure in the back of her mind, it came to bear, because you know how her response to the angel was, that let it be unto me, as you say. So it wasn't like, oh my God, you know, shocking, no, I can't do that. That wasn't her response at all. You know, it's like, oh, you got the wrong person. No, that's not her response. Her response was almost confirmation, affirmation, that you are the one. Now, I looked for which angel came to announce that, and I poked around, and the only thing I can come with that maybe that was Gabriel. Now, you know, Gabriel is one of the three archangels that we read about in Scripture. The other two are who? Michael, who's the third? Huh? Speak it. Lucifer. Three archangels. Lucifer, who was choir director, music director in heaven. Michael, who is the captain of the armies of the Lord. He is the chief general of the armies of the Lord, Michael. And you've read about Michael in Scripture. And then Gabriel, who is God's chief messenger. And what this suggests is that when there's something really, 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 really important that God wants to convey to someone, he sends Gabriel. That's how important that message is. Huh? You guys buy that? Yeah? Okay, I'm not trying to tell you anything. I just want to make sure that we appreciate the fact that this was such an awesome, awesome message that they would have used Gabriel to convey that message to Mary. And so, as it turns out, Mary did get pregnant because Gabriel announced that this was going to happen and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Again, so Gabriel's announcing the fact that the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit himself, will come upon you. We Catholics call that Immaculate Conception. Immaculate Conception. Why? Because no human hands had touched Mary prior to that. She was virgin. No kidding, virgin, pure. Okay? And so she was picked out for that, and that fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 about there will be a virgin and she will bear a child, kind of thing. And that's how it went. Now, you know, the rest of the story was that Joseph, who was engaged to be married to Mary, and engaged is too weak a word. I think the stronger English word would be betrothed. You heard that word before? Betrothed. And in those days, when someone was betrothed, they were, for all practical purposes, married already. And then there was a time of preparation and et cetera. And then there would be an official wedding. But once you were betrothed, you pretty much were locked in and considered to be husband and wife. That was the setup. So when Joseph found out that Mary was with child, of course he was going to freak out. But he also was chosen of God in particular. See, God is on top of all these things. He could have been some other knucklehead that God didn't choose, who would have said, oh, you're pregnant? And then he said he would have thrown her out and et cetera. And in those days, they would have taken her outside the village and stoned her to death. That's what the law required, and that would have been the cultural norm. But Joseph, again, on the God's leading, got talked to as well and said, no, that's God's son, and it's okay, and you need to do your duty. And he went on and fulfilled his responsibility and became Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. So, but the Holy Spirit was involved with that situation. Again, this goes back to Genesis 1:2. The Holy Spirit himself was at this creation, and this creation was unlike any other, because now he was going to usher the second person of the Trinity, Jesus from heaven, who was going to come down here and become flesh, be born of a woman, and therefore take on human flesh. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's when John talks about, you know, he became flesh, we beheld his glory. I don't think we can comprehend all of what that means. But that was an amazing thing in itself. And you talk about an act of love. It was an act of love for Jesus to have laid down his glory in heaven to come here and become human and deal with all the stuff that we humans deal with, and even worse, because when he stepped into that world, they were under Roman oppression, and the Romans didn't cut anybody any slack. I mean, no slack whatsoever. And then you had Herod, who was going around doing crazy things as well. So when Jesus showed up, it was already a dramatic kind of drama. I mean, it was dramatic drama. This was incredible. But the Holy Spirit was in that thing and throughout. And so you can see how, again, he was at the creation, again, another major creation. This is a big one. But we read in Luke 1 that before Mary delivered her baby, she went to visit her cousin. Who's her cousin? Elizabeth, who was married to Zechariah. Everybody with me? This is okay. Yeah, I mean, go. Yeah, you can read Luke 1. Okay. So Zechariah, who was a servant in the temple and et cetera, he and his wife, Elizabeth, were old age and et cetera, and weren't expecting to have children and et cetera. But God came onto that scene as well. And then Elizabeth got pregnant. That's a beautiful name, Elizabeth, isn't it? Could have been some other Jewish name, but Elizabeth seems to be a very popular name. So here she was. Zechariah, I don't know any Zechariahs. Anybody have any friends named Zechariah? You know a Zechariah? That's kind of rare, right? Yeah, you know one? I just know the one in Scripture. That's only Zechariah I know. So she went to, but mind you, yes. So Mary was pregnant with child. Elizabeth was a little more advanced. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Mary was like 3 months pregnant, and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth for a time. Mind you, because some of the stink that arose around Mary's village, you know, people started gossiping. You know, they just came together, and she's already pregnant, and, you know, and et cetera, and all that gossiping started. So Mary thought she'd just take a break from all that gossip and all that nonsense going on in her village. So she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Okay? This is a beautiful story. And so in Luke 1, let me go to Luke real quick. I'm going to read some of this stuff to you. Time out. Yeah, Luke 1, 5 through 15. It said that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, but it says that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth and they saw each other, that the child in her womb jumped for joy and said that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. That child in her womb was who? John the Baptist. So Jesus and John the Baptist were second cousins. Did you know that? Second cousins. And so it was an awesome kind of thing. And you say she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, again, this is the Holy Spirit showing up again in this special encounter between Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. And so verse 139. So at the time, it says, verse 39, at the time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Huh? Wow. Just knowing, as Mary came towards her, God showed up again. In a loud voice, look at this. In a loud voice, she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." This is a Catholic prayer that says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." That's where that comes from. That's an acknowledgement. And she said, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is divine revelation. Elizabeth acknowledged that Mary's child would be her Lord. That's what the scripture says. Wow. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord said to her would be accomplished. Wow, wow, wow. So we see here how Jesus, and then later on, we start reading in John, in John 16 in particular, which I think some of you already quoted. John 16 talks about the Holy Spirit. And I looked at a lot of different translations and et cetera. So the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. But in some translations, it describes some of his, what I call, titles. Okay, he is God. That's his person. Some of the titles that he's given in Scripture are Comforter, Counselor, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Helper. I'm going to show you something. So, you've seen this word before. Have you not seen this word before? This is Parakletos. Parakletos. This is a Greek New Testament word for translated Comforter, Helper, Counselor, and etc. Parakletos is a compound word. Para means to come alongside, to be alongside. You know, like paramedic is somebody who works alongside medical people, or paraprofessional, or para whatever. That means someone who comes alongside. Kletos is from the Greek word kaleo, means to be called. So a short definition of this word would be to be called alongside, al lado, llamado al lado, alongside, my side. This is important for us to know that, because if we understand, like Acacia said, if we understand that he's the person that we need next to us, we need with us in any and all situations. Matter of fact, on a daily basis, Lord, you know, Lord, I need you every hour. That's the song we're singing. That's what we mean. Parakletos, translated Comforter, Helper, whatever, all the English words that you see in whatever. What we need to appreciate about this word is, and here's a concept from the time. Right now, when you go to a court, and those of you who, you don't have to raise your hand, you've been in court, and you've been in court, and you had a, it was so important, you took a lawyer with you. You had to hire a lawyer to go with you. That's how important that meeting was, and you were going to get in front of the judge. Huh? And, you know, if you're smart, you spend money on a lawyer rather than get up there and do what is called pro se. It means I'm going to defend myself in the court. That is the dumbest thing anybody can do. Borrow the money, pawn your jewelry, get yourself a lawyer before you get into a court in front of a judge. That's how we do things today. In those days, when you came before a judge, it was you who spoke to the judge. He spoke to you. You spoke to the judge. Now, again, he's going to ask a question about the crime you did or didn't do or and all of that other kind of conversation. But guess what? The advocate, avocare, the parakletos, was the person that came alongside of you and would whisper to you guidance, understanding, words for you to be able to explain yourself to the judge. See, in today's courthouse, you sit there and the lawyer does all your talking. He knows how to talk that nonsense, all that legal mumbo jumbo, and maybe he'll get you off, maybe he won't. But of all the people that can talk to a judge about what's up, it's a trained legal person, a lawyer, and you pay them good money. Matter of fact, I suggest to you that the only your defense is only as good as the amount of money you spent on your lawyer. If you ever had a public defender go with you, God help you. But anyway, so the parakletos is one who comes alongside to give you instruction, guidance, clarity, information, knowledge, wisdom, for you to be able to speak to the judge in exact kinds of things. Think about that in your daily interactions with the world and the people around you. There's someone alongside of you who has all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the understanding, all the power that you're going to need to help you deal with whatever you're dealing with. Yeah, Rick? Yeah, lawyers are called counselors for that very reason. Yes. Okay. So this is an awesome thing that I want you to understand how it's important for you to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit such that on a daily basis, he's alongside of you. Huh? And you can do whatever, and you can step into any situation. So instead of me, oh my, you know, and all the things that people say when stuff goes wrong, and the first person they cry out for is, oh my God. You know, that's, you know, yeah, even heathens, you know, when something goes wrong, oh my God, you know, or like I like to say, Lord, help me. That's my phrase, Lord, help me. And but to have a person next to you who has all the wisdom and knowledge and understanding about you, your circumstance, your future, the purpose why God put you on this earth, why you're in the mess you're in, why you're in front of the judge. It could be for good reasons that God allowed for you to get into messes. God will allow you to get into a mess so you can learn some things and understand or be obedient to where God's trying to take you. Because sometimes we'll create a problem. God will let us suffer in that problem, stew in our juices, go through all kind of pain and suffering and et cetera. And then we'll come to the point where it's like, Lord, you know, forgive me. I messed up. I need your help. I said, okay, child, I can help you. And that's how that works. But if you just had all the wisdom going into it, you might avoid some of that begging God stuff. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So stop begging God and just get with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, and you'll be good to go.